The Old Testament speaks about a very special day known as the Day of Atonement. It was on this day that Israel had basically a national day of repentance. It was announced that we're going to start with the book of Numbers 29, verse 7. I don't think the verse was given, but if you've turned back there and you'll look at this verse with me, that will be our launching point. And on the 10th day of the 7th month, ye shall have a holy convocation, and ye shall afflict your souls. Ye shall not do any manner of work. This passage is in the context of the Day of Atonement. And the text makes it clear that when this day came, no work was to be done. Now, sometimes in our culture, people say, well, hey, a day off from work, that is a great thing. Well, this was a day off for the nation of Israel, but this was not a time of ease and comfort. As we look at verse 7, just about every translation that we can find uses the word afflict. God said when the Day of Atonement comes, this is going to be a day of suffering. This is going to be a painful day. The New American Standard Translation, if you happen to have that, it uses the words, you need to humble yourselves. Now, we may not know all that is involved. Based on history, it seems like the Jews understood this to mean that for a 24-hour period, they were not able to eat, they were not able to drink anything for literally a full day. Well, if you can think about going for a 24-hour period with no food and no drink whatsoever, it indeed would be a very special day. There are some in this assembly this morning that have had to avoid food and drink for a certain period before having a surgical procedure. That period of time that we had to abstain from food or drink may have lasted for as much as 8 or 10 hours. If you've been in that situation, and I have been once or twice in my life, you know that by the time you come to the end of that 8 or 10 hour period, you are hungry. By the time that 10 hour period expires, you know, you are thirsty. Well, rather than do this just once in our lifetime, and it's not an 8 or 10 hour period, a 24-hour period, imagine living in a time and culture where this is an annual event for us. Well, this is just one illustration of how those who lived under the Old Testament lived under something that was in many respects a very hard law. Acts 15:10 says, in describing the Old Testament, it was like a yoke that was on the necks of the people who lived under this system. Paul described it differently in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7. He said the Old Testament law, the people who lived under that system, had a menstruation of death. The Old Testament law for the Jews, it was like a giant chain on the necks of these people, and it was a very, very difficult law to live under. The Old Testament law led to spiritual death because the people, as they looked at the hundreds of laws, they knew that they could not perfectly keep the law and be just. It's true, Romans 2:23, that the Jews gloried in the law. They boasted and bragged about the law, but it was also the case that the law condemned them. Today, as we look at our culture, we find that there are still people who live under some very restrictive and, we might say, oppressive laws. On one of my first trips to Russia, I thought that it might be useful to get access to a copy machine. So I naively asked where we might be able to get access to a copier in town. It took a little time for the people to understand exactly what a copier was. They had never seen one. And once I described what it was, they said, well, yes, there are some of those in our country, but they're under lock and key. The government has control of all the copiers. If the government didn't control the copiers, then people would be able to print anti-government material, and that would be contrary to the spirit of communism. Well, imagine what it would be like to live in a culture where we have no access to a copier, we don't have access to texting, to cell phones, and no internet. Imagine living in a culture or under a government where we have very few freedoms. Freedoms. A good law, a good government, those things are a great, great blessing. Well, the Jews, they lived under a system that was, in many respects, very, very restrictive. God did not give that Old Testament system, that narrow faith, that restrictive faith, because he wanted to be mean. Galatians 3, verse 24 says the Old Testament law was given so that it could be a tutor. The word that is translated tutor there has the sense of guardian. God knew that things that we now see the New Testament era needed to come into being. But for the things that we now enjoy to come into being, God said, well, we've got to go ahead and confine people in many respects. We've got to restrict some things so that at a later time things can turn out well. In many respects, it might be compared to building a house. If a builder does not have a good foundation, the house that's later constructed is going to have significant defects. Well, for God to have the right house, for the New Testament to come into play and to be all that it is, there had to be the right foundation. for that right foundation, God said we've got to have this restrictive law, so future generations such as ours could be benefited. Those who lived under the Old Testament law had a lot of rules to follow. There were rules about feasts. There were rules about various special days, literally hundreds of rules. And in many respects, as I look at the Old Testament law, I am reminded of the tax code. If you've ever opened up the IRS book and tried to sort through it, you think, wow, you know, there are just hundreds and hundreds of rules to sort through. This Old Testament religion was in place for a long, long time. But the Bible says times have changed. The Old Testament law has been taken away. In Romans 10, verse 4, the Bible says Jesus is the end of the law. In Matthew 5, 17, Jesus said, I did not come to destroy the law, but I've come to fulfill it. He came to do everything that was necessary to fulfill it and thereby allow another law to take its place. We now have a New Testament or a new agreement with man, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4. This New Testament, this new agreement is repeatedly referred to as a better agreement or a superior covenant. God's New Testament does not require us to go without food or water for a single day during the year. Imagine what Thanksgiving would have been like a few days ago had that been the Day of Atonement for us. No ribs, no turkey, no ham, no soda pop, no water. Instead of having food with all the trimmings, it would have been for a 24-hour period, no beverage and no food. When we think about the Old Testament and how it's different from the New Testament, there is no obligation to go to the city of Jerusalem and worship. We will never in our lifetime, because we live under the New Testament system, have the obligation to buy an animal and sacrifice it to God. Because we live under the New Testament, there is no remembrance of sin. The New Testament is better in all kinds of ways. The book of Hebrews, which really contrasts the New Testament with the Old Testament, often uses the word better. Now, as I say these things this morning, I do not want to leave the impression that the Old Testament was a bad law. God has never given a bad law. God has never given a defective law. God gave laws that were the proper laws for the proper people at the proper time. When we look at the Old Testament law, it was a law that had some hope. It was not a hopeless law. The Old Testament offered some hope, but Hebrews 7:19 says that we have a better hope when it comes to the New Testament. This verse implies that there was some hope associated with the Old Testament, but the New Testament gives us a much better hope. Our better hope is found or contained in the 27 books of the New Testament. Our hope is better because we now have a special mediator between man and God, Jesus, 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. Our hope is better because we do not need to use the blood from slaughtered animals. We now have the blood of Christ to fully and effectively deal with sin, 1 John 1, verse 7. We not only have a better hope, the book of Hebrews, chapter 7, verse 22, says that we have a better or a superior covenant. When God gave the Old Testament law, as I mentioned, it was the right law for the right people at the right time, and it lasted for the proper duration. But we now, as we look at the New Testament, have the very best law. Our covenant is better because in the next chapter, Hebrews 8, verse 6, it contains better promises. Under the Old Testament law, God's people were offered the promised land. God said to his people, here's the land of Canaan. I want you to go in and possess. I want you to enjoy the land. Now, this promise was a pretty nice arrangement. God said the land of Canaan was a land that was flowing with milk and honey. God said this is a ripe land. It has many, many good things. It is a rich, it is a fertile area. There are vineyards and many other things that you can go in and possess. God said, I want you to go in and I want you to immediately enjoy, you know, things that you've not invested any time or money or energy in. Now, the Hebrews had some issues with obedience. And some of those that came out of Egypt never got to enjoy the good land. But those who were able later to go into the land did receive some things as far as the land of Canaan. But still, no matter what they received, it did not and cannot match the things that we now possess. The Jews had to rely on Moses and priests for their mediators. Those priests were surely good men. Moses, in many respects, was a good man. But as we think about now having our case mediated before the God of heaven, when we think about spiritual intervention, we don't need to rely on a mere man. We have the God-man, deity in the flesh, John 1, verses 1 and 14, Jesus Christ. The Hebrews, as we look at their lives, they were focused on an earthly inheritance, something that was temporal. But the New Testament, this new agreement with man, it focuses on things that are not temporary. The New Testament shifts our attention to an everlasting inheritance and joys that are in the spiritual realm. Rather than enjoy crops for life, as the people of Israel did, the New Testament says, I want you to shift your attention to things in life that are less tangible. 2 Corinthians 3, verses 9 and 10 says the Old Testament arrangement was a glorious arrangement. There were some good things about it. But in 2 Corinthians 3, 10 and 11, as Paul draws this contrast, he says, even though the old way was glorious, he said, I want you to know that the new way, it exceeds in glory. It is far better. It is vastly superior. Some examples. The Old Testament system of religion made use of incense. Exodus 30, verse 1. God said, I'm going to make a covenant with man. And in this new agreement that we now live under, God said, I want you to know when you pray, your prayers are like incense. Revelation 5, verse 8. That's what God says about the petitions that we put before his throne. They smell like good perfume. The Jews felt like access to God was a frightening thing. Moses, go to God for us. We're terrified to do that. They often relied on the priests. The New Testament, as we look at this system, it has literally thrown open the door to God and said that we can come to the throne room of deity and we can come with boldness. One indication of this is found on the day that Jesus died. You may remember that in the Jerusalem temple, the holy place was separated from the most holy place. There was this big curtain, a thick curtain. And in Matthew 27, verse 51, the Bible says that that curtain was torn asunder. It was ripped apart. That seems to have been an indication that God said, all right, this was the Old Testament system. Access to me was limited. It was restricted. But now I'm ripping that away. God said under this new agreement with man, all people, young, old, regardless of race, all people are now going to have full access to me. This point is further emphasized in verses like Hebrews 4, verse 16. The Bible says there is the throne of grace. And God says, you can come to me if you are one of my children. You can come to me with boldness. That was not how the Hebrew people thought. There was the bondage of the Old Testament law, and God said, I've taken away that bondage. And now I've given you a law. Not only have I given you a law, in James 1:25, the Bible says that it is the perfect law of liberty, of freedom. There used to be a remembrance of sins every year, Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4. But now under the New Testament, God says no remembrance. With my son, the blood that's available for cleansing, those sins are gone and they stay remitted. God has given us a much better promise and a much better covenant. The Bible says in Hebrews 10, verse 34, that we have a better, a superior possession. And then in Hebrews 11, verse 6, we have a better country. During the final months of the year, and that's where we are now, we have a time when people often speak about how thankful they are for the things that they have in life. We hear people, we've heard it here, we hear it elsewhere. People say, I'm thankful for the food that keeps my belly full. I'm thankful for the clothing, especially the warm clothing that I possess during this time of year. I'm thankful for the shelter that I have, for the house that we have. I'm thankful for my job. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for my health. And all of those things are good. This past week, I dug up some lists. And each list that I looked at had to have at least 100 things on it that people are thankful for. I went back and looked at some lists that people put together as far as things that they're thankful for. And a lot of the things on the list were pretty typical. Food, clothing, shelter, family, friends. But I found as people struggle to come up with things that they're thankful for, they put down some really odd items. I found someone who said, I'm thankful for Facebook. I found another person who said, I'm thankful for sushi. Another person said, I'm thankful for down booties. And someone even said, I'm thankful for sanitation workers. I did some more looking and even found a list where somebody said, I'm thankful for 1,000 different things. And as I looked at that list as well and all the others, I did not find one time when a person said, I'm thankful for the New Testament. And I thought, what an odd thing to omit. The change in covenants. When we look at the Old Testament, what the Jews had to live under, and we look at what the New Testament offers, I mean, this is a spectacular item. It is something that we should really treasure. If we go back and just read a few sections, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you begin to see why in Acts 15 it says this was a yoke. I mean, this was a chain on the lives of the people. Imagine going a full day, 24 hours, nothing to eat, nothing to drink. And that's just one of the hundreds of rules. The New Testament is literally the best, the greatest, the finest deal that man has ever been offered. I do not think there are too many people here who have not heard about the Super Committee. That they failed, but they were trying to work out some kind of deal relative to the national debt. I'm here to suggest this morning that God is the ultimate Super Committee. And God has put together, he has constructed an agreement that is too good to refuse. There is the problem of sin. Romans 3:10 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Romans 3, verse 23. Sin creates a debt, and it is a debt that is so vast we cannot pay it. If we had access to all the money in the world and everything that would fall into the category of precious metals, we could not pay for a single sin, let alone all man's sins. Sin puts us into a position where we have zero bargaining power with God. It is because of sin that we need what we talked about last week. We need to be born anew. We need that birth from above. God sees that problem and that need, and he says to man, I want to help you. God says, to help you, I have made an agreement. I've made a covenant. I've offered a testament to you. And not only have I made this testament, this agreement, but I have written it in the blood of my Son. I've sealed it with the blood of Jesus Christ. This contract, the New Testament, God says, is my offer to help you get out of the misery that is created by sin. God says the first thing is you have to become involved with the agreement. You have to sign, if you will, on the dotted line. Well, how does that work? The Bible says that we need to share in the likeness of what the Son experienced. We know that Jesus died. We have the remembrance of that every day when we, or every Sunday when we come together for the worship. The Lord's Supper reminds us of Jesus' death. All right, we share in that death. When we look at the Lord, we say we believe. And we're not going to live according to the way of the world. We're going to turn our back on sin. We die to sin. All right, after Jesus died, he was buried. Paul in Romans 6, verses 1 through 4 says we need to share in that same experience. We somehow need to be buried, not literally. But we're buried, Paul says, with Christ in or by or through baptism. What's the benefit there? Jesus' blood was shed in his death. When we're baptized into Christ, when we're buried in water, we come into the context, we come into contact with the benefits of Jesus' shed blood. Then in Romans 6, verse 4, Paul says, we're raised up to walk in a new life. Why is that life new? It's new because in baptism we were joined with the Lord. We contacted the benefits of Jesus' blood. All of our sins were remitted because we were obedient to the gospel. And as Jesus died and buried and was raised, Paul says, after we're buried with Christ, we're raised up. We've been forgiven of our sins. We have, at that point, every spiritual blessing in Christ, Ephesians 1, verse 3. We live in a time where sometimes people say, well, I'm going to wait for a better deal. Or sometimes if people are a good negotiator, they will say, we're going to hold out for a little while. We think that we can negotiate a better arrangement. Our society tells us, wait for Black Friday or wait for Cyber Monday. Look for this particular sale. God says to us with the New Testament, there is no better deal. People waited for a long, long time. Many of them died hoping that they would be able to see or receive the better deal. But no better deal is coming down the pipe. If we wait and refuse to take advantage of God's New Testament, the best deal that man has ever been offered, well, the Lord may return, and that will end our opportunity to access what is offered. Or we may die, and that too will end our ability to access the New Testament. The change in covenants is one of God's richest blessings. It is a great, great thing. We hope that as we think about the Thanksgiving time, where people are season where people are thankful for so many things, that this is one of the things that as we appreciate the many things that God has given us, the many blessings, this is one of the things that is foremost in our mind. It's also a time to ask ourselves, are we someone who has taken advantage of God's best agreement that has ever been given to the world? Well, we explained from Romans 6 how we come into contact with the benefits of Christ's blood, how we become a member of God's covenant. With that belief, we've got to die to sin. We've got to be buried with the Lord in baptism and then be raised up to walk in the newness of life. If we've gone through that process, are we continuously thankful that we live under a New Testament? Someone says, well, yes, I am. If we are, do we truly try to reflect that thankfulness in our daily life? If we know that God has given us a New Testament, a new agreement, does our life really reflect the fact that we're doing our best to live for him to the best of our ability every single day? Obedience is really the test. This morning, we hope if you know what's right, but you've not done it, you'll give consideration to the fact that no better deal is coming. It's in his book, the New Testament, 27 books that talk about how to become a Christian, how to live the Christian life, and the fact that we have access to every spiritual blessing in Christ. What an agreement to walk away from. How can a person possibly say no to the best deal that the world has ever seen? It may be that you've accessed God's New Testament in the past. You become a member of Christ Church. But for whatever reason, you've decided that the agreement offered by the world is the better way to go. How sad. There are going to be some people who die in that state. But if you've made that choice and you look at what the world offers and says, that allurement has drawn me away, this morning, will you not consider the fact that God's agreement was sealed with the blood of Christ? God says, this is my only way to help you, and it's time to come back and live in the right way. If you need to become a Christian, if we can help restore you as a Christian, or we can aid you in some other way, will you let us know about your need as we stand and sing the selected song?
Here's a seven that he had bribed, cared not my Lord was crucified. Knowing that it was for me he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the lie's burn, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burning soul found liberty at Calvary. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty.
Several of us in life have some kind of insurance policy. It may be an auto policy, it may be a home policy, and we may have had to call the insurance agent at some time and say, hey, we need to make a claim. It says that, you know, if we have a fire,